Our scripture reading is taken from the book of 2 Peter. We'll read, first of all, from chapter 2 into chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. We'll read through verse 7 of the next chapter. And the text is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. I will not reread those verses. We begin to read it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And now the text begins, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. There ends the text. We'll read verse 7 also. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider the first six verses of chapter 3 in connection with baptism. When I prepared this sermon in Byron, we had baptisms about a month apart, two different families. That's the way it worked out. And I decided to preach on these verses, looking at the calling of the husband and wife in the home. And so I used the first six verses that look at the calling of the wife, and then a month later, the calling of the husband. I don't have that opportunity. I actually hoped to be able to preach the verse 7 tonight, but it's preparatory, so I had to change that plan. So, the Lord willing, someday I'll be back and I'll preach on verse 7 and address the husbands here. Clearly, there is a connection between the calling of a husband and wife and baptism, because husbands and wives together take vows before God on raising their children in the fear of the Lord. But if their own behavior in the home as wife, as husband, is not biblical, their vows will not be kept. They will not be able to fulfill what they have promised to do. So clearly, it's important that we live properly in the home as husband and wife. And so I asked the congregation, what is the one quality in a believing woman? What is the one quality in a believing woman that God delights in most of all? What, husband, is the one thing that should impress you the most about your wife? What, young men, what should you be looking for as you look for a future wife? What quality must be there if you want a godly wife? And what, young women, what one quality should you be cultivating in your life to be the kind of believing wife that God wants you to be? If you're not sure, let me read you four brief passages out of the Word of God which address those questions. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, literally submission, as also saith the law. And finally, Titus 2, where the older women are told to instruct the younger women, that says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, submissive to their own husbands. What is that one quality? Submission to her husband. Submission. This is the spiritual gift that God delights in tremendously in believing mothers and wives. So that, if I may paraphrase, the Bible's teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 on love, and switch things a bit, I'm going to say this. A woman may be born with physical beauty, striking beauty that turns heads, but if she does not have submission, it is nothing. A woman may be a lively conversationalist that is able to bring people into the conversation and feel important, but if she's not submissive to her husband, it is nothing. A woman may be an amazing cook who provides not only for her family, but is generous to other people in the congregation, but if she is not submissive, it is nothing. A woman may have the gift of knowledge so that she is able to contribute well to theological discussions and to Bible studies in society, but if she does not subject herself to her husband, that is nothing. The quality of being submissive to a husband has an excellent pedigree. That is to say, there is a list of women in the Bible that had this quality, and the Spirit leads Peter, writing this epistle to us, to the church, to draw out one of those women, Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. He sets forth Sarah as a model for the wives of the Dune congregation and for the young women and girls of this congregation. And so we take it really with that theme taken from verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. We take then as the theme, the daughters of Sarah. The daughters of Sarah. Notice in the first place, their outstanding characteristics of mission, their spiritual adornment. Peter spends a fair amount of time on that. And then finally, their strong motivation. Strong motivation. Remember, this is written, first of all, to women who had unbelieving husbands. And that, by their godly walk, their husbands may be won by the conversation of the women. They have a strong motivation. So first of all, let's look at the outstanding characteristic, submission. What is submission? The word submission in the original means to put yourself under someone, to put yourself under another person. Submission is not the result of being humiliated, scorned, or mistreated. Submission is not a reaction merely to someone who has a lot of power and pushes you down, who dominates you, and so you give in. That's not submission. Submission is a deliberate act of the will, whereby a person puts himself or herself consciously and deliberately under the authority of another person. It includes at least four things. Let me break that down a bit. That deliberate act of putting oneself underneath another person includes, first of all, honor. That you honor that person that you have put yourself under. You lift him up in heart and mind. You speak to that individual and about that individual with respect. Honor. Secondly, it is being faithful to that person. Refusing to desert that individual. Refusing to neglect one's duties toward that individual. It means sticking with that person and faithfully serving him. Honor, being faithful to. Thirdly, submission includes love. It includes love. And love has many aspects, but especially this. What can I do that's good for this individual? I want the blessedness of this person. I will seek this person's good. That's how love is manifested. I will seek his good when he's not here. I will seek his good when he is here. That's what I want. I love him. I seek his good. So honoring, being faithful to, loving, and fourthly, obedience. Obedience in all lawful things, that is to say, doing what one is told to do. That's all a part of submitting oneself. For the wife, this act of submitting herself to her husband is an acknowledgement, first of all, of the will of God, God's will, that God has appointed the husband to be the head in marriage. God made that plain when he created Adam and Eve. He didn't create them at the same time. He created Adam. He gave to Adam charge over the whole creation. You are the king, Adam, of this entire creation. Then God made it obvious to Adam that he couldn't do it alone. He needed someone to help him, having the animals two by two going in front of him so that Adam could see, there's no one for me here. And then God creating Eve and bringing her to Adam to be someone that he needed, someone fit for him, not one of the animals, but someone who was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, someone who had a mind and a will and that could fellowship with Adam. Such an individual is someone that Adam needed. A wife is a tremendous blessing, therefore, to the man. The woman recognizes that the man is her head and consciously and deliberately determines to put herself under, to follow him, not take the lead. What he decides, I will accept. I may disagree, but I will not argue in order to get my way in our path of life. The believing woman says, this is God's will for me, to be subject to my husband. Very practical aspects. My mother once told me that she had asked her dad, my grandfather then, why is it that I never heard you and Mom arguing? And his response was this: because your mother, my grandmother then, your mother learned early on and resolved within herself not to argue. That's why you didn't hear us arguing, because she resolved not to argue. She submitted herself. And that wasn't because my grandmother was a mousy kind of person. She had some strong opinions, but she learned, she knew, the proper behavior was not arguing for her position, her way. When a husband makes a decision, therefore, that a wife is looking at and saying, well, I'm not convinced this is the best decision here, it's not the wisest, what should a response be? Should she say no? And now I'm not saying that a woman may never say such a thing if a husband makes an absolutely foolish and sinful decision. And a husband is absolutely foolish if he does not listen to his wife. That's why God gave Eve to Adam. He needed that. A wife is a tremendous blessing when a husband listens to his wife. But this is not what the wife must seek, her way. Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. She honored Abraham as the God-given authority in her life. She understood that God had made Abraham the head. She understood that Abraham would be responsible to God for everything that happened in the family. He was the head. And so she submitted to her husband. There are, of course, difficulties in this whole relationship. Very clearly, there are hard, this is not something easy. I call attention to a few specific difficulties. The first is that it is contrary to the nature of every human being to put himself or herself underneath someone else. That's contrary to our nature. Pride is the characteristic sin of the devil. He wanted and still wants the honor, the worship, and the obedience of all creatures. That's what he wants. And he instilled that pride into Adam and Eve when he said to them, you can be as God. And Eve looked at the fruit and saw this was a fruit to make her wise. She could be as God. And we're born into this world with that same nature. We do not want to listen to anyone. We think we can be as God. We can make our own rules. We can go our own way. We can rule. That's the nature of every one of us. Submission is the exact opposite of that. It runs counter to everything in our nature. True submission is a matter of God's grace. True submission is not merely a rational decision that I'm going to do this, but it's a matter of God's grace enabling someone to be submissive. That's the first difficulty. It's contrary to our nature. The second difficulty is that the husband under whom she submits herself is imperfect. Imperfect. The husband is a sinner. He is by nature proud. He is by nature prone to seek only his own way and everything for his benefit and not for the benefit of his wife. In addition, he does not have perfect wisdom. He will make decisions sometimes that are not the best decision, and other people may see it. His choices can be criticized as unwise. But the text says, submit yourself. And remember the context here. This woman being told to submit herself in 1 Peter chapter 3 is not being told, submit yourself to a man because he's like Abraham, wise and good. No, submit yourself to your husband who is an unbeliever. He doesn't have the wisdom of God. He doesn't have the love of God in his heart. But the Bible says, submit to him. Submit to him. When a husband makes a decision, as we said, that's not the best, she has to face that question, but her calling is to submit. There is another difficulty here which almost makes a minister today leery of preaching on this need for submission, and that's the reality of what we call spousal abuse. A reality in the world, and sad to say, in the church. A sermon on a wife's calling to submit must not or would not be complete without me facing this reality. Spousal abuse is not merely that a man sins against his wife. Every married man in the world knows he sins against his wife. It should grieve him to his heart. He must evaluate himself daily. He must confess his sins before God and before his wife, even as the wife confesses her sins to her husband. But spousal abuse is not that a man merely has sinned against his wife, as grievous as that is. It's a calculated, deliberate destroying of the wife. It is belittling her constantly. It is blaming her for everything that goes wrong. It is an attempt to destroy the wife in order to exalt self. It is self-seeking. It is hatred. It is a murdering of the soul, and in some of the most horrible cases, an actual murder of the wife's body. Every one of us in the congregation bears responsibility that if we see such wicked behavior manifest, that we do something about it. That if we witness or know a husband who's manipulating and blaming everything on the wife, belittling his wife in front of the children or others, speaking evil of his wife to others, that man must be confronted. Elders must know about this. The man must be disciplined. If necessary, even the world's authorities must be brought in. The wife must be protected. So let's be very clear about this. Submission, as the Bible is talking about it, as we're explaining here in this sermon, submission is not that a woman makes herself a doormat for the husband and he may just walk over her. That's not submission, the biblical submission. It is not allowing oneself to be destroyed so that she is no longer able even to serve God with the many gifts that God has given to her. It is rather, again, it's a conscious decision to put herself under the authority of another, to honor, to be faithful to love, and obey in all things lawful. Even though the wife knows her husband is not perfect and does not have perfect wisdom, she puts herself under his authority. These are the daughters of Sarah. These are the daughters of Sarah. Their chief characteristic, they submit themselves to their own husbands. But they do more. Secondly, they adorn themselves with spiritual beauty. Adorn themselves with spiritual beauty. Peter spends a fair amount of time on that. It's beginning in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And he goes on even from that. Adornment, the word adornment is literally to put things in order. So that the appearance, after everything has been put in order, the appearance is pleasing. It's beautiful. A woman is told to adorn herself, to adorn herself in such a way that she is pleasing, beautiful. It is, according to the very nature of a woman, to adorn herself. That's her nature. That's not sin. For boys and for men, they want to appear strong or intelligent or athletic, but the Bible does not speak of them adorning themselves. That's not what men's nature is like, to adorn themselves. But for a woman, it's part of their nature to adorn themselves, to make themselves to be beautiful. Now, the warning of the text is, do not let your adorning, because you're going to adorn yourself, but do not let your adorning be merely an outward physical adornment. That's the emphasis of the world. That might be the inclination of a woman's nature. For some, it maybe is a battle. But the text therefore says, no, don't let the emphasis be on the braiding of the hair, putting on jewelry, necklaces, rings, and bracelets and costly clothes, clothes that impress, clothes that maybe entice. Don't let that be the emphasis. External adornment is not forbidden by the text, but it's saying the emphasis should be on something different. Let her adorn herself with the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart, verse 4. Now, your heart is your spiritual core. Your heart is determining which direction you're facing. A good heart is facing God. An evil heart is facing sin. That's your spiritual core. The heart is what the woman must work on if she wants to work on adornment. And according to verse 4, this must be the hidden man of the heart, must be adorned with something incorruptible. Incorruptible. That's amazing instruction. How do you adorn yourself with something incorruptible? Well, the Bible uses it in Romans 1:23 when it says God is incorruptible. And then in 1 Peter 1:23 it says we are born with an incorruptible seed. Now, that's the seed of life. That's your regeneration life. And that life, which the Spirit puts into a believer, that life cannot be corrupted. It's a life from heaven. It cannot be corrupted. So that tells us what that woman should be seeking. If she is to adorn herself with something incorruptible, it's our life from heaven. Her concern must not be so much about clothes and jewelry and hair, but her spiritual life. Is this vibrant? Is this growing? Is this the dominating force in her life? The new heavenly life. Is this dominating in her thoughts, her life, her attitudes? More specifically, to expand on that, verse says, a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. Now, meekness is, if you want to look at meekness, you look at Moses. He was the most meek man that ever lived. Meekness. And you can see that meekness means that you do not demand your rights, but you yield your rights. You yield. That's meekness. When Moses was accused of evil, sometimes by the people of Israel, sometimes by his own siblings, He did not respond in kind. He did not get angry with them and charge back at them. No. He said, I'll let the Lord decide this. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to stand up for myself. That's meekness. Jesus delights in meekness. Matthew chapter 5:5 says, blessed are the meek. And in fact, he said about himself in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So a meek and quiet spirit is the very opposite of a demanding, arrogant feminist, seeking one's own way or one's getting all the attention for oneself. Meekness, a meek and quiet spirit. And how will this be manifest in a daughter of Sarah? Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A chaste conversation. Your conversation, of course, is your walk of life, how you're living. A chaste conversation is one that is pure, a pure conversation, not corrupted by sin, not immodest, not flaunting the body, but the kind of lifestyle that is suggested. Remember when Paul wrote to Titus and said, now the older women should be teaching the younger women these things. By example, how should they be teaching them? They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, there's that word again, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is the kind of lifestyle. A chaste walk of life coupled with fear. Now that word fear obviously refers to the fear of God. The fear of God. This fear is real. It's the same word that is used to describe the apostles' reaction when they're in the middle of the storm and Jesus is walking on the water toward them and they cried out in fear. They were afraid. So there's that aspect remains there, but it is in a proper fear of God, it is a reverence. It is an awe. It is a recognition that God is great. He is to be feared. He is not an ordinary human being. The believer has a reverence for God and loves Him. It's a fear coupled with love. That goes together. That they love God so much. They never want to do anything that will offend that God. They never want to make Him angry with them because they love Him. That's the fear of a daughter of Sarah. The desire of the child of God is God's approval. Do you want that? Do you want God's approval? Do you want a life in such a way that God, do you want to live in such a way rather that God will approve? We're not talking about justifying ourselves. No one ever can justify with God. No one can earn anything with God. We're not talking about that. We're only saying this. Do you want God to approve of your lifestyle? That's walking in fear of God, loving God, fearing Him. A chaste conversation in the fear of God. And then verse 6 says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That's a difficult expression. Do well. That is, you're doing good works. This is how a woman adorns herself, says Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. But they're not afraid with any amazement. Now, that's a hard expression, especially because the word amazement is not really what the word is. It's terror. They're not afraid with any terror. And what that means is these women are not afraid of things that other people might be afraid of. They do not fear the opinions of the world. They're going to live this way, and if the world laughs at them or mocks them, they don't care. They're not afraid of that. They're not afraid of what submission to their husband might mean to them. What might this mean if I submit myself to my husband? I'm afraid of what this is going to do, what this is going to be like. In fact, married to an unbeliever, he may make her life very, very hard because she confesses Jesus, insists on worshiping him, and he might make her life very difficult. But she's not afraid of that. She's not afraid of that. Because she knows nothing will separate me from the love of God. Whatever happens in this life, he will work it for my good. I'm not afraid. She does good without any terror. They trust in God. They hope in God. Their hope is not in self. Their hope is not in their husband. That's not where their hope is. Their hope is in God. That arises out of their faith that they have in Jesus Christ. These are the daughters of Sarah. Their chief characteristic is submission, and they adorn themselves spiritually. And for that, they have a strong motivation for taking heed to these admonitions and instructions. First of all, because God approves. God approves. And you see that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. This is verse 4, rather at the end of verse 4, which is in the sight of God of great price. Of great price. Something that's highly valued. The woman that anointed Jesus with oil, poured oil on him, that was of great price. It cost a lot. It was worth a lot. A woman who is of submissive and of a meek and quiet spirit is of great value. God delights in that. He does. Not again because she's earned something with God. No one ever earns, but the point is, the holy God does value this. He approves of it highly. This is not what the world approves of. We recognize that. They do not. What does the world look at when they look at a woman? They want a woman who's strong, a woman who takes charge, a woman who can lead corporations, or a woman who's physically fit and attractive and even sexy. That's their woman. That's not what God wants. That's not what He approves. God delights in this kind of woman, you understand, because He sees in her His own work. He sees the work of His grace operating in this woman, making her to be this kind of a godly wife and mother. That's why he delights in what he sees in this woman, this daughter of Sarah. But let's see more why God delights in this. First of all, God delights in all submission. Not only wives to their husbands, but children to their parents. God delights in that. Students to their teachers, God delights in students submitting themselves to their teachers. In members of the congregation submitting themselves to the elders, in workers submitting themselves to the employer, in citizens and submitting themselves to policemen and judges and governors and presidents. God delights in submission. Because God is the authority. That's why. He demands that all men and women submit to Him. Adam and Eve were created to do that very thing, but they failed. And because of their sin, the race has come out rebellious against God and against all authority. Only one, only Jesus Christ, perfectly submitted Himself in all His life to the will of the Father, even unto the point of giving Himself to the cross. Jesus submitted Himself. And all submission in believers, true submission from the heart, is the fruit of Jesus' work in them. And God delights in that. But now concentrating on the submission of a wife, why is that so important? So important that God stresses it throughout Scripture, the importance of a wife submitting herself to her husband. Let's be very clear that this submission is not for the ego of man that he can say, look at my wife, she's a submissive wife. That's not at all the purpose of this. It's not merely pragmatic so that you can have a marriage where you have one head and it works better that way. That may be true, but that again is not the main point. Rather, God has determined that this submission of a wife to her husband will be a picture of His glorious plan of salvation. Think about that. The submission of the wife to her husband is God's picture to us of His glorious plan of salvation, where Christ is the head and the church submits herself to Christ. That's the ultimate. In marriage, the husband is a picture of Christ. He must conduct himself with that way. That's what verse 7 will go on to explain. What is your calling now as a husband? Representing Christ. But the wife is a picture of the church and must conduct herself in that way. And the church submits herself to Christ, is devoted to Him entirely, finds her joy, her reason for existence in Him, in Jesus. The wife must demonstrate that in a life of submission to her husband as unto the Lord. And now think about this. Every day that the wife is doing that in front of the children, she is instructing her children on the glorious work of salvation. The work of salvation. How the church is redeemed by Jesus Christ, loves Him, submits to Him. She's giving instruction to her children every single day. Is that not motivation enough for a wife to submit, put herself under, honor, love, be faithful to, obey her husband? There's more. For God uses this submission in a husband for the good of submission of a wife to her husband for the good to accomplish His purposes. That's, remember how this all began. Verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if they're not obeying the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. This is an unbelieving husband. Now, not because this believing girl married an unbelieving husband, that the Bible forbids, but because they were both unbelievers and the wife was brought to faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, and the husband hasn't been. He's still living in unbelief. And God tells the wife, be subject to your own husband, the one who does not believe in God, the one who does not obey the word, in order that without the word, because they're not coming under the word, they're not submitting themselves, they're not coming under the preaching, that without the use of the word, they may be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives. Now we know that the primary means for God, that God uses is the preaching of the gospel. That's what God uses to bring His people to salvation. But God can also use the lifestyle of a believer to demonstrate that power of the gospel and bring others to the preaching of the gospel. Bring them to it. It, of course, then is the fruit of the preaching in the believer's life that has had an effect on the unbeliever. The husband is obviously watching his wife carefully. All right, here's the wife I married, and now she's believing in this Jesus? How's she living? What does this mean? And he's watching her. And he sees submission. And he sees a chaste life. She sees a wife that honors, is faithful to, submits herself to her husband. And he wonders, what is this that she's believing? This is what God uses in His time, if that's His will, to bring a man to the church. The Heidelberg Catechism recognizes this as one of the fruits of the good works of God's people, that others may be gained to Christ. Then they look at your good works. God's power alone saves, obviously, but God is pleased sometimes to use the lifestyle of believers to bring others to the Word of God. Strong, powerful incentives for all women of the congregation. God approves of a woman who submits herself, of a meek and quiet spirit. He requires it, but he approves of it highly. God will use such a life even to bring others to the Word of God, and by the power of God to be saved. So God, may God bless all of you, women, as you strive to be faithful daughters of Sarah. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the instruction which is not easy, but clearly is Thy will for us. We pray for the wives and mothers and young women of the congregation that they may be blessed in this way. Give them much grace and use them, Lord, powerfully in the church, in the home, in every way for the good of the covenant seed and for the glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.